We're going to take a break from our series. We've been looking at Jesus for the broken. And we're going to take a break for today because, as I mentioned in the prayer, this past Wednesday was the 47th anniversary of the decision in the Supreme Court of Roe v. Wade. And this Friday, you might have noticed, was the March for Life in Washington, D.C. Technically, I guess last Sunday was the Sanctity for Human Life Sunday, but in my mind, I'm always going to the fourth Sunday. And I'm kind of happy I did, because now we're looking back on the week instead of looking forward to the week. And you notice, usually I like to have an artwork. I like to go for the older artworks in my title slides from the Renaissance or before that. I just like it. And I thought I would go for a newer rendition of the oldest work of art ever. And this image is a 3D ultrasound of my last great creation with Amy during Nathan's time in the womb. We had some scares, you might say, and so we got extra ultrasounds, and one of the ultrasounds we got was a 3D image. And Amy shared that when Nathan was finally born, and I think this was only about a week before, but when Nathan was born and the doctor held him up to her, she was like, "Yeah, that's him." This image was so clear and so good, and this is 10 years old, so the images are actually better today than they were back then, but the image was so good for that week that this picture was on the fridge. She got to really study his face and to know him when he came out. This week has seen children in his position at that time called things like a clump of cells. And I've read even where they were called parasites now. Living off the mom's body, this child has no right to her body. She has a right to choose what she does with her body and what she does with his body. But the child within the mother has no right. And the state has no right to force her to carry to term a pregnancy she doesn't want to have. And I don't want to get down on this too much. Obviously, I can't help but get down on it. But my desire is not to scold. My desire is not to harm. There's enough of us in here. There's a good chance one of us has been in the position of going to get an abortion or to have had somebody in our life that went to go and get an abortion, maybe more than one. And that's a difficult choice. That's a difficult decision. That's a difficult place to be. We can talk about and look at all the reasons why people have for making this decision. Why does our country allow it to happen within our midst? Why in less than 50 years it was determined, after generations of not being, that this was a right? What is it about us as a people, as a country, as a group, that makes us think this is a good thing? That's more my question. And kind of what I'm asking here is, where do we go to decide what's right or wrong? If you look at a baby within the womb as just being a parasite, and this parasite's causing your life problems, get rid of it, right? Even to the point where the health of the mother. Obviously, if a mom had a baby within her and she wasn't going to be able to live to take care of it, she wasn't going to be able to live, it was killing her. It would be barbaric to say she has to. There's a reason why we call it abortion. If you look up the word abortion, it comes from the word abort. And when you abort something, what you do is you bring to a premature end something because of a problem or a fault. Okay? So, for instance, a pilot who finds out that his landing gear have not gone down may abort a landing and go around again. a military team who has planned a mission and they discover that this mission may not go the way they want it to and they're not going to achieve their objectives, may abort that mission. The one thing that those illustrations, those times have in common is both of them, they wanted to do something and they discovered that there was something at fault, there was something wrong that wasn't going to allow them to proceed strongly and healthily, so they aborted. And so in the beginning, that's the same idea. When you had a pregnancy that was not going to go to term, when you had a pregnancy, a situation where the mother might die, you might, even though you didn't want to, even though it's not the desire, the decision might be made to abort that child. We took that a step further, though. And we said, just because I feel like it. I know that's kind of callous. I know there's more to that. But really, if it's because I'm worried about how am I going to pay my bills, that's a lot different than mother's not walking out of the delivery room. Right? Where do we go to? Where do we go to determine what is right or wrong in our lives? Do we go based on the culture around us? Do we go based on the worst case scenarios, those situations that look bad, that everybody can say, ooh, I don't know what to do about that? Where do we go? And what I really want to do today is to just spend some time thinking about this from God's standpoint. Because as believers, as a Christian, I go to the Bible. I go to Scripture. I go to God. What does He say about life? What does He say about the unborn? What does He say about humanity? And this goes beyond, really, just the question of abortion in the land. And so I think the best way to go and the best place to go, and I think one of the reasons why we struggle with this as a society today is because we've stopped as a society going to this source, is to go to Scripture. And today I want to go to Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood, and so this is kind of precarious because God just destroyed almost all of creation. Every living thing on the face of the planet, God was ready to kill. And then He saw a man, and He remembered Noah, and He decided that through Noah and his family, He would start again. And so Noah was told to build a big wooden box and to put a whole bunch of animals into it, two of every kind that walks on the earth, seven of every kind that was a clean animal. So if you're only seeing two sheep in your picture, go and draw a couple more, all right? Five more. You need five more sheep on that because He wanted more of the healthy and clean animals, the ones that were good and the birds. And then God sent the rain and He flooded the earth and He killed everybody and everything that wasn't with Noah on that ark. And so at the end of the flood, Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives were all the humanity that lived. And in essence, what God did was He said, okay, I'm going to start over again. I'm going to start over with Noah. And so in chapter 9, that's what we see is God starting over with Noah. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it through, and then we're going to look at it together a little bit more deeper. God, in chapter 9, after Noah has come out and Noah has offered sacrifices to God, we're told God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Now, I said this is a God starting over again, a recreation, you might say. He started originally in the garden with Adam and Eve, and now he's starting again with Noah and his family. And you can see the parallels if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 28. We see God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So they were to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule the animals that lived on it. And in verse 29, we see God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." And not only food for us as humans, but food for all creatures. And so here's kind of the silver lining, you might say, to the flood. We can now enjoy bacon. Prior to the flood, everybody was vegetarian. You might even, I don't know if they were vegan or not, but that was all that had been given to them, was to eat plants. And after the flood, as God was recreating things, he says the same things to Noah and his sons as he said to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." In chapter 9 here, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. And what does he say to them? "Be fruitful and multiply." What we see is at the beginning of both situations, the sky is the limit. There is no boundary to what humanity might do and how good it could be. And God wants to bless them, and he wants them to do well. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Go all over the world. Subdue it. Take it." And in the same way, I think in our lives, God still wants to bless us and seek our welfare, that we might grow and expand and do good things. Now, we look around and we say, "Well, gosh, there's close to 7 billion people on the earth. It's getting kind of crowded." But if you ever drive on I-70 through Kansas, you know there's still lots of ground available. And if you ever drive through some of the parts of New Mexico, let me tell you, you might not want to live there, but there's still a lot of ground available for people to live on. And throughout all the world, I find it interesting, it's usually people who live in urban environments that think the world is overcrowding. You know, because they're stacked on top of one another and they say, "We're running out." You know, that's the whole reason why we're supposed to be eating Soylent Green today, is because there's too many people, right? But there aren't too many people. There can never become too many people. In fact, I saw an interesting, fantastically interesting thing where a man was showing that the population of the world can only get so large, and that as countries improve and become more technologically advanced, the birth rate drops. And he says, and we're all worried that the birth rate's going to drop too low. He says, it's not going to happen. It levels out. And so he sees the world getting up to roughly 11 to 12 billion. And there's plenty of room for everybody. All the dystopian ideas from the 1950s and 60s of overpopulation, well, they're just fantasies. Just like the global cooling and the global heating and the global cooling, the global heating we've had since the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s. I think right now there are not supposed to be any polar ice caps according to the scientists of the 1970s. So in the same way, the idea that the world would become overpopulated is crazy. And what we're supposed to do as a people is to multiply and expand and to create. And that's what God desires of them. He blesses them and he says, "Be fruitful and multiply, grow." He wants to see them do well. My point here is to say that the problem does not originate with God. God blesses us. He has given blessing and he continues to bless. He gives and he does not add sorrow with it. He seeks our welfare, our benefit. And in God's wisdom, he says our benefit, our welfare, is to multiply and to subdue the world. So what happens? How did we get flipped upside down, in essence? Notice he wants them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And in verse 2, here's the only real change between Genesis 1 and Genesis 9. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. And this is the only real change, is that instead of just being able to eat plants, he now expands the animal kingdom to our palate and says everything on the earth, all these animals that in Genesis chapter 1 you were to reign over, that you were supposed to subdue the world and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over every living thing. Now, the fear of you and the terror of you, that they would be just shaken to their core at the idea of man. Everything was given to us to eat as he gave us the green plant. Now, we live in a time today where in many ways we're flipping this around. We have an attitude towards animals that does not convey this idea that they should have terror of us. If anything, I would say our culture today elevates animals above this standing that they should be in terror and fear of us. But at the same time, we lower our value of humans. In really messed up cultures, say Hinduism in India, cows can go wherever they want, and they can do whatever they want, and they can't be killed, they can't be harmed because of the faith and the belief in reincarnation. And so you have actually terrible disease in areas, terrible congestion. You have cows all over the place, and nobody will eat them, and nobody will even kill them, and so they just move on. There's more fear of harming them than that cow has in us, you might say. But what it should be is that the animal should, in a way, fear us. Instead, we have this idea, and this is a PETA thing. It was one of the cleaner ones. We have the argument, fur is murder. I thought about wearing my leather jacket. That's about as I guess I've got murder on my feet. I am shod in death, unless it's imitation. I'm me, not meat. See the individual go vegan? Does anybody know the life of a cow? It's not the greatest. I hate to say it. I mean, I'm not trying to be callous, but that was not a pun. That was not a pun. My point is, and hey, if you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. If you think there are health benefits to not eating meat, if you think there's a moral reason not to eat meat, great. Go with it. But here's what I'm getting at. What God has said in Scripture is, I'm going to put terror in the animals about you. And we as a culture, now we're at the point where honestly, there are greater penalties for killing certain animals that are endangered than there are for the killing of our own young. We've gotten to the point where, and it's true, if I see, you know, in a movie, a great big disaster movie, right? You're seeing buildings falling. You're seeing people dying all over the place. We don't even bat an eye, right? But see that little puppy dog whining as the building goes falling down, and man, my heart breaks. I can watch all sorts of people being hurt. Doesn't seem to faze me. You're probably the same way. But that little puppy dog, oh. Why do we get that way? Why do we feel that way? I think it is because things have gotten twisted and flipped upside down. We're at the point where, as I said earlier, there's that idea that fur is murder, and people will argue that you shouldn't be able to kill animals and use their hide for the product of clothing. And yet, abortion is choice. We have gotten to the point where we value the animals and their lives and their personhood even, see the individual go vegan. When they don't even have a soul, they don't have a personhood. And we look at the human and we say it's just a clump of cells. We look at the human and we say it's a parasite. It's living off her body and it has no right. And I think that the true problem that's going on here, just like we saw last week, our problem is that the heart is deceitful above all things. And the same way here, I think the problem here is our hearts. Our hearts are twisted. They're corrupt. Humanity's hearts are corrupt and twisted. We get to the point where we want to get rid of things that have immense value because we find them to be an inconvenience. And then we go crazy trying to figure out how do we keep all the animals in the pound alive? How can we find homes for them? And I'm a dog lover. Cat lover, not so much. I like them from a distance. But they're animals. You know? Some of us have value them more than others, and that's fine. But in the end, they're animals. Their lives are shorter. And though they benefit from Jesus on the cross because he restores all things, he did not come to die for their lost souls. And he did not pay for their sins. They're not equal to humanity. Our heart is the problem. And I think we see this especially as we go on from verse 3. In verse 4, God put some stipulations on this eating of animals. He says, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. You were supposed to kill the animal and drain its blood before you ate it. You're supposed to cook it after that, obviously, as well. But his point was, and a lot of this has to do with God created those animals. They are his creation. He cares for them as he cares. We're told in Scripture, you know, two sparrows are bought for a penny, and yet God knows when they fall to the ground. They're his creation. He cares about them. And so the stipulation here is for the care of the animal and even the humane slaughtering of the animal, that it should be quick, that you should not eat it with its blood in it, that you should kill it and clean it and eat it. But this idea of blood, he is able to move from that in verse 5, saying, surely I'll require your lifeblood. Now, this is an interesting verse. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. From every man's brother I will require it. The life of man. What is he saying here? That he's going to require all of us to kill one another? Not consistent, although the wording kind of sounds that way. What he is saying here is, surely he'll require the blood, the lifeblood. If an ox, we're told in Exodus chapter 21, I want to say it is, if an ox gores a man or a woman and they die, that ox is supposed to be killed. And then the owner of that ox, if he knew it had a habit of goring people and he hadn't properly taken care of it, then he is responsible for paying restitution, in which case, because he knew that the ox was goring people, he's killed too by stoning, just as the ox was told to be killed. See, if an animal kills a human being, you're supposed to kill the animal, is the idea. If a human being kills another human being, you're supposed to kill the first one. The idea being the Levitical law that they get after the Exodus, the idea was that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So if you harm somebody, say you rob them $100, you have to pay back $100. So if your ox killed another ox, well, your ox would have to be sold and then you'd split the profits. You lose equal amounts. But if you kill somebody, how are you supposed to be able to give them their blood back? How can you give somebody their life back? You can't. And because you can't restore to them what you have taken from them, your life is forfeit, is the idea. And so an ox that would kill a human being, male or female, would be killed. A person who kills another person, they should be killed, is the idea. And this is why this goes beyond just the question of our own country. Think of capital punishment. This is one I hear a lot where, hey, if you care so much about life, why don't you care about people on death row? Stop. Why are they on death row? What did they do to get there? They killed somebody. Some of them killed a lot of people. According to Scripture, according to what God said, their life is forfeit. They should be killed because they have killed somebody. When we take away capital punishment, when we say it's not humane to kill a person who has committed murder, what we do, in essence, by trying to elevate their life, is we devalue the lives of those they killed. The innocent people who did not seek to be killed, who did not go and do criminal acts, we say their lives didn't matter. They're already dead. Who cares? They're gone. God says, no, their lives mattered. Their lives mattered so much that the person who kills them should be killed because they have given up the right to life. They need to pay back the life they took by giving their own life. I think that extends even to war. This is why back in 2004, 2002, George Bush was so focused on the, remember, just war theory. We have to go to war for a just cause, right? We didn't want to just go to war because we want your stuff. And truly, if a nation goes to war with another nation just because they want territory, they want their stuff, that's like murder. The nation being attacked, I think, has every right to defend itself and to fight back and to kill to defend itself because it's being aggressed against. When we shed another life, another human life, even from man's brother, even from a kinsman, he says, I will require the life of man. Why? Because God's mean and God's harsh? No, because God values life so much that to take away another person's life is an offense to him. And it should be an offense to all of us. And his reasoning for that is in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And here's the real reason why it's so twisted that we would elevate animals and devalue and lower the value and the estimation of humanity in our lives. And it doesn't matter who the person is, and it doesn't matter what they become. Every person has value. Because they're made in God's image. Not because they did anything right, not because they are going to do something right, not because of any of that. Not because of how much I appreciate them or how much I love them or how much they look like me. Every human being, no matter their race or religion or philosophy, they inherently have value because they are made in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, this is a repeat. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All life, all human life has value for no other reason than we are made in God's image. And that's why no matter how old a person gets and how sick they get, we still treat them with dignity. No matter how deformed a person is, no matter what physical problems they have, even from birth, we treat them with dignity because they're made in God's image. And to attack them, to harm them, to treat them any differently is to dishonor the image of God. Now, the word image there is the idea of a representation. When people will make, you know, they'll make a little Buddha statue thing. That's a representation. What they're saying is, hey, this is what Buddha is. This is what Buddha looks like. And this is where Buddha reigns, kind of an idea. That's why you'll find Buddhas in Buddhist temples and not Christian churches. Because this isn't where he reigns. When God says he made mankind in his own image, what he did was say, I have set my representation on earth. You are God's representation on earth. Every single one of us is God's representation on earth to subdue it, to rule it, to be fruitful and multiply on it. The reason why killing another person is such a horrible thing beyond killing an animal. Truly, to kill an animal in an inhumane, as we say, way says something about our souls and our spirits. To kill another human is to attack God Himself. And to treat human life cheaply is to treat God's representation here on earth with contempt. Everyone has value because they're made in God's image. Every single person. And not just the ones who are earthside, who are awake, who are alive, who are walking around on their own power, but especially the ones who are being knit together by God as we speak. He's working on them. He's creating them. He's developing them. And they're happening. It's all happening in what should be the safest place on earth. God designed for that development. In fact, one of the worst things we see in Scripture is the people who would, as an act of terror, to terrorize a nation. Not only would they kill the men and the women and the children, but they would especially take the mothers that were pregnant and cut their stomachs out and cut the babies out of them. Even today, this happens in Africa as a way of terrorizing the tribes that they attack. Rival groups will mutilate and kill and butcher and do horrible things that I won't repeat. That is the worst possible thing we can get to as humans. That is the epitome of an attitude that has rejected God in all ways. The only difference here is that we do it in a such more sterilized way. I mean, it's one thing for two rival tribes to attack and kill one another. I'm not saying it's right or good, but how much worse is it when we attack our own? When we kill our own? When we harm our own? Especially those that we're supposed to be caring for. God says, because we are created in His image, we shouldn't do these things. We shouldn't even harm the people that are the other over there. They're in His image. If we shouldn't do that, how much more should we not harm our own? In verse 7 there, He says, as for you. As for you. What He's saying, when He says, as for you, it's like, look, this isn't you I'm talking about. You're not supposed to go this way. You're not supposed to be shedding man's blood and having your blood shed by man. As for you. Be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Do good things. Don't destroy yourself and don't destroy one another. But as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. My heart and my desire for us, regardless of any actions we have taken in the past, I know this law isn't going to be overthrown in the next year, and even if it does, we have so many years of devaluing humanity and devaluing personhood, we're not going to sweep it all away. But just consider that all people are created in God's image, and because of that, they have value. The people singing out death to America and other countries, they have value. They have dignity because they're made in God's image. Even if they want to wipe us off the face of the earth, we shouldn't wish them evil and hate. We should wish them joy and love and to be blessed. Preferably that they know Jesus Christ and come to faith in Him. The desire is more to understand, where do we get our values? Why is it that human life is so different than all other life on the earth? Why is it that we should value humans and do our best to help them live? For all the reasons that we can have of why it might be a necessity, you know, the families that don't want to have children, why should a child be raised in a household where they're unwanted? Why should people who can't afford to feed themselves have more children? All these arguments you could come up with. They're arguments based on the fallenness of our situation. They're arguments based on how poorly we're already doing as humans. The argument for why children should be allowed to live, the argument for why even somebody who has killed others should be executed, it's the same. Because those lives that are lost, those lives that would be killed, or those lives that have already been killed, they were people made in God's image. And so they have immense dignity and value. My hope for us today would be that we would recognize the value that we have, all of us, male and female, because we were made in God's image. And all people, no matter where they are, they have value because they are made in God's image. And even the children who have yet to be born, for whatever reason they were conceived, the fact that they have been conceived means that they have been endowed with the image of God. And to harm them destroys us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, Lord, I thank you that you live with us for so long. We make decisions and we do things and we disregard you and we walk away from you and we abandon you. And you live with us for so long. And you allow it to continue, and we can think that evil will reign forever, but you tell us no. That justice is coming, that mercy lives, that evil will not reign but will be wiped out. Lord, we pray that the evil in our hearts, that the evil in our nation, that the evil of this world would be wiped out. Lord, that you'd restore grace and mercy to all creatures. Lord, that your salvation that you have given to us through Jesus Christ would be known by all people, and that they would receive him and follow him and worship him. We pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts back, that as John the Baptist was called to turn the hearts of fathers back to their sons, that, Lord, we would have hearts that would go back to our children, that the hearts of mothers would turn back to their daughters, that the hearts of fathers would turn back to their sons, that we would see their value, that we would let them live. We pray, Lord, that you would change our heart as a nation. We need you to change our heart as a nation. We can't do it on our own. We ask and pray these things, Father, today in Jesus' name. Amen.